Good morning. If you open up your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look this morning at a portion in the chapter labeled the resurrection chapter. So if you could open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And follow along as I read, if you would please, starting in verse 50. And through verse 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And let's briefly go to the throne of grace. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, finishing up the entire chapter, which is the resurrection chapter. Thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us that he has the power of endless life. And we know that, Father, with the proof of the resurrection. And so I trust, Father, that we would see the value of the resurrection in our thoughts today as a result of studying this particular paragraph and then seeing how it applies to us in our daily Christian walk. Direct with my speech that it would be pleasing to you. The saints could take heed to your word, and we could all say amen. Ultimately, Father, and simply just to give you the glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The title of this morning's message is called Our Final Victory. And like I mentioned, this text that we just read is the last paragraph in the text called the resurrection chapter. Most of us probably don't grasp the degree to which death governs our lives. That's because we're so used to death, we think it's normal. We have little or no point of reference for anything else. But everything natural man thinks, feels, says, and does is governed by the realm of death. There is no escaping this condition outside of Jesus Christ. Last phrase, there is no escaping this death condition outside of Jesus Christ. Here's our text this morning, and we divided it up into a left-hand side and a right-hand side as best I could. On the left-hand side, you're going to see a major point. On the right-hand side, you're going to see a major point. And then at the last part in verse 58 is like the third major point. So in this particular paragraph, there's three major points. The first one's on the left-hand side. The majority of the second point is on the right-hand side, and then finally, in verse 58, this word, therefore, kicks off our third major point. So we're looking at a paragraph with three points in it. When we look at paragraphs, we like to find things that are repeated. That's why they call it a paragraph, para alongside writing, sentences that would go alongside of each other to make a point for the whole particular text. And so we're looking at words that are repeated. And there are some important words that are repeated in our particular text. And one of the first words we see is corruption, or a form of that word again, which is corruptible. Another word that you see repeated a number of times, actually four times in our text, the opposite of corruption, is incorruption or incorruptible. Another word that we see repeated, or a little phrase that's repeated four times, is the words put on. Put on. Then as we continue on in our text, there's three words that are pretty bunched together in verse 54, 55, and verse 56. This word death. And coming after that, a word that's repeated right in there as well is the word victory, which is found three times. And then finally, towards the end of our text, the mention of our Lord is mentioned three times. And then also in our text, there is a phrase, a clause that can stand all alone. It's an independent clause. And it is in verse 51 that says, we shall all be changed. And then it's repeated again in verse 52, we shall be changed. And we know about your Greek New Testament, if something's repeated, now a word that's repeated, that's important. But if there is an independent thought that's repeated, that is something that we need to recognize. So looking at our entire text, and the words that would stick out and the little phrases that would stick out at you, this would be what it would look like. And when you are trying to determine what a paragraph is all about, what's the theme of the paragraph? In fact, we learned in Gibbs to come up with a 30-word statement about what our message was about. Now, I find that too difficult because that's a long sentence to put a lot of thoughts together, so it takes a lot of work as well. So I'm going to kind of challenge you to come up with a 30-word statement so I don't have to, okay? So let's look at our text and look at some of the little definitions that we can use in our text. Corruption means liable to decay. One of the key words in our text is corruption, found three times, liable to decay. And so therefore, the word incorruption, which is found four times in our text, is the opposite, not liable to decay. Then this phrase, we shall all be changed, which we noted is important because it's repeated twice, is simply to make different. It's an about face. It's a 180-degree term. The word put on, which as we noted, which is mentioned four times in our text, is this word fitted. Like you would put on a set of clothing, you're fitted with that set of clothing. Then this word victory, another synonym just for that is to conquer or to conquering. And so that maybe just gives you a better idea what victory is, although victory is just self-explanatory in itself. And then there's this word death, and in the context of the resurrection chapter, death here is physical death, when the body separates from the soul, and you are physically dead. And then we have the mention of our Lord, who is mentioned three times towards the end of our text. He is the all-powerful, sovereign King of Kings. That's who our Lord is. So we get a little definition of each one of the words, and maybe you'll be able to formulate a little bit better what this paragraph is all about. So let's just try to take away the paragraph and show what our key words are and how many times they repeat in definition. The word corruption found three times, liable to decay. Found a little bit more at the beginning of our text, and then this word opposite of that, incorruption, not liable to decay, is found four times in our text. And then this phrase, we shall be changed, very important, found two times. We're going to be made different. There's going to be an extreme makeover that the Lord is saying is going to happen. And this word, or this little phrase, put on, which means fitted, is found four times. Anybody want to know what another word is found a number of times? Don't look at your notes, if you're taking any notes. What would be the next word that we want to put up here that is repeated a number of times? Anybody? Okay. Victory is a good one. Right on. Death and victory, right? Death is found three times. Victory is found three times. And then hopefully we caught on to the last one, which was found how many times? Three times. Who is it? Our Lord. Amen. And so he is the all-powerful, sovereign King of Kings. Now, we've got basically seven different little thoughts or words there, right? But we got a lot more words in our paragraph, don't we? So maybe you can come up with a really nice 30-word sentence or a thought that would say that's what the whole paragraph's about, right? And by the way, this is just basic observations, and you learn this in elementary school. It's about as far as I got in terms of going on to the 30-word statement. So I'm going to ask you this. Anybody want to volunteer and say, you know, maybe I could tell you all about this paragraph based on these words in yellow? Anybody? I want to give it a shot, you know, and I want to, some of these couple smilers out there, no, a couple of heads this way. Anybody want to give it a shot? I can't hear too well, so whatever you say, for the fans, I'll just say that sounds pretty good, okay? So anybody want to give it a shot? We got a good audience out here. Any Gibbs students? No, anyone want to give it a shot? We got seven different thoughts there, right? Corruption, incorruption. We shall be changed. Put on, death, victory, Lord. Anybody? Okay, girls, anybody? Okay. Nobody wants to give it a shot. Seriously. Okay, give you a little more time to meditate on it, okay? Okay, what are the words? How about just, you know, corruption, incorruption, we shall be chained. Let's see, put on, I know that's up there in the lower corner. Let's see, death is there, victory and Lord, okay? Maybe if I put all that together, I can come up with what the paragraph's all about. Okay, this is your last chance, by the way. I should call on somebody, just like a ninth grade teacher, you know, if you don't eventually. So, Philip, were you planning on saying something or? No, that's fine, okay? Okay. Well, let's move on and get to the details of our text. And keep in mind some of these main words as we think in terms of, this is the general observations of our text here, okay? So let's get to the specific observations. In verse 50, the Apostle Paul says, "Now this I say." Now remember, this is verse 50, 49 verses before is about the resurrection. He still continues on teaching about the resurrection starting in verse 50. And the point of verse 50 is, "Now this I say, you need change." This is what he's going to tell the believers. You need to be changed. Here's what situation you are in life. Here's what you need. You need a total makeover. You need change. And that's what he's going to say in his opening verse here, verse 50. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you need a change. You need a metamorphosis. So he's saying, now this regarding the resurrection, and how does it apply to you as a human being, as a believer? So he says, first of all, brethren. Brethren is a term of endearment, a brother and sister that has in their as their commonality Jesus Christ. It's interesting, this term of endearment, brethren, is used 51 times in the book of Acts, which is the second most times in the entire Bible. The long one on the left-hand side is First Chronicles, and it actually means physical brothers or sister, physical brethren. Here, in 51 times in Acts, we have it as a spiritual meaning. And then the next amount of times that is mentioned in the Bible is 27 times in 1 Corinthians. Now, if you know anything about the book of 1 Corinthians and the Corinthian believers, the term of endearment isn't based on their behavior. It's based on their wonderful family position that they have in Christ Jesus. And so he starts out and says, "Now this I say, brethren, my companions in Christ, my family, brothers and sisters in Christ." So if we're looking simply at our text, the guy on the right, that would be the Apostle Paul, and then the brethren are those believers, and the arrow back and forth means this is what we have in commonality. And what is it that the brethren have in commonality? We look back in the past and we say we have justification by faith alone in Christ alone, who paid for all of our sins and was buried and rose again. That's our commonality. We are in Christ. We agree to justification by faith. Our family commonality in the past is Christ. In the present, you are seated in the heavenlies with all other brothers and sisters in Christ. This has no bearing. This is not dependent on your walk with the Lord, your carnality, or spirituality. Our family commonality in the present right now is we're in the body of Christ. And in the future, when the rapture occurs, our family commonality in the future is Jesus Christ. This is guaranteed. This is why the Apostle Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus." And now here's what his point is. He says something about flesh and blood. Now flesh and blood is an idiom or figure of speech for the nature of a human being. You and I, according to this text here, would be considered flesh and blood. And you would say, "I am a human being. That's what I'm made out of, flesh and blood." Another verse that backs this up is Hebrews 2:14 and 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, shared in the same." He became a man. He became flesh and blood. And he had to do that because the penalty for sin for man was death. So a man had to pay the price. Jesus Christ came in flesh and blood. He came to earth 2,000 years ago to take upon your sins and mine. He was fully man, but he was fully God, so he could take your sins upon him as a supernatural way. All sins, past, present, future, have been paid for by our lovely Savior, Jesus Christ. So he could destroy death. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, human beings as believers, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. What's inherit? Gain is a possession from someone's death. That's what the word inheritance means. You're able to gain something from someone's death. And so the Apostle Paul says, you cannot gain anything as an inheritance from someone else's death, and you cannot then inherit the kingdom of God, which is mean you're not fit for heaven. Your flesh and blood, you as a human being, are not what God wants for you to be in terms of accepted in heaven. And then he says, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So there is another understanding here. Flesh and blood is under corruption. And the word corruption means liable to decay. You and I are all under the decaying process because of the curse of sin. Here's Jill Ireland back in the 70s, an actress. Here's Jack Palance. And so you think, you know what? They don't look too bad. Jack and Jill don't look too bad. But Jack and Jill eventually start going downhill. And so Jill gets a little older, and she actually died of cancer at a certain age. I don't know what it was. And Jack, he gets a little older, and he's going downhill as well. And so the point is this. We're all liable to decay. In fact, Jack and Jill probably looks something like this today, and Jack looks like something like this. And so you're going to be able to say, you know what? These dudes, Jack and Jill, are not fit for heaven, are they? No doubt about it. They need a complete makeover. They need a metamorphosis, don't they? And you and I, apart from the rapture, are going to end up like Jack and Jill. It's guaranteed. No doubt about it. You see, we who are under this corruption will never inherit incorruption. We need a total makeover. Incorruption is not liable to decay, and heaven is incorruptible. It is pure. And therefore, no human body, no flesh and blood will ever inherit heaven. We need a total makeover. Now he says, behold. Here, I want to tell you about this opportunity for this change. It's essential that we need change. Now I want to be able to tell you about this change. Let me give you a description of this change. Let me tell you a little bit about it. He says, behold, which means listen up. And so some of you have heard these truths before, but hopefully you're not saying blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. I've all heard this before. Friends, you probably, many of you have been out for many years. You probably haven't heard hardly anything new for many years. The key is to behold these truths in your own thinking before the Lord, to meditate on them, to take heed to them. And so Paul says, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you a mystery. See, that's my responsibility here. I'm to tell you and preach to you the Word of God. I'm to preach to you the mysteries of the Word of God. That would be, for me, to be a good steward. What's a mystery? Something unknown in the past, but now is revealed. Now, obviously, it's been revealed to the Apostle Paul almost 2,000 years ago. And so we study the Scriptures to find out these once were mysteries, but now have been revealed to us. And like I said, I'm just simply a servant of Christ here. That's how you need to consider me here. And I am just desiring to be a good steward, passing on to you the Word of God and the mysteries of God. And at this point right now, I'm passing on to you a mystery. It's something that has been made known to you and me through the Scriptures. And so my responsibility is to be a good caretaker. That's the preacher's responsibility. Preach the Word. And so our text says this, behold, I tell you a mystery. And this mystery is referring to the rapture, the next event on God's prophetic timetable. We shall not all sleep. What's this definition of sleep? Physical death for the believer. Physical death for the believer. 1 Corinthians 11:30 says earlier in this chapter, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Talking about believers who were chastened of the Lord, they had the ultimate chastisement, and they were disciplined unto death. They're getting drunk at the Lord's table. And God says, you're no earthly good to me anymore, and so I'm taking you home. And so they are physically, these people are physically dead. Their bodies were separated from their soul at that point when God chastened them. Also back in the same text of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15:6 says this, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. What does that mean? Physical death for the believer. And so here's our text. We shall not all sleep. Today, if you're saved and in Christ Jesus, you're a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, and you're alive physically. Some individuals have died, and they're asleep brothers in Christ. Those individuals, our souls are with the Lord, but their bodies are still 6 feet under. And so the Apostle Paul says, we're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to physically die. And that's what I want to tell you about. Now, by the way, this word sleep can be used in a different way in our Bibles. In fact, I was having a cup of coffee at Jim Miller's yesterday, and I looked right inside the mug as I was sipping it, and it said, life is short, stay awake for it. And I thought of 1 Corinthians 15:34 that says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. You see, in verse 51, it's physical death about sleeping or not sleeping. In verse 34, it says, be awake, don't go to sleep at the wheel spiritually. And so verse 34 earlier in our text says, why don't you wake up in light of the resurrection truth, have righteous thinking and actions in your life, and do not sin because of the resurrection. Don't get dull. Don't get lethargic. Don't be asleep at the wheel. Wake up. And I couldn't help but think inside the coffee cup, life is short. So where's our hope after that? The truth of the resurrection, the power of endless life found through Jesus Christ. So we're not all going to physically die. Some of us are going to be part of the rapture generation. The physically alive believers, shall be, no doubt about it. This is guaranteed. Now, I like the word all here, the carnal and spiritual believers, because here we're towards the end of the book of Corinthians. And if you, like you say, you go through the book of Corinthians, the church has gone wild. It's full of dominating believers, dominated by the flesh, not sensitive to the Spirit of God's ministry in their life. And so carnal and spiritual will all be changed. And the word change is, like I mentioned, to make different, but an understanding of it means all will be changed and we will be fit for heaven. We will put on incorruption. We do not have to stay looking like Jack and Jill. We will have new glorified bodies. And when's this going to happen? Like I said, it's the next event on God's prophetic timetable. And the timing of it, it says, in a moment. The Greek word is atomos, which we get our English word atom. And what's an atom? The etymology of the word atom is a, not, tom, to cut. And so we understand that an atom, the Bible is not a scientific book. And so the understanding of the atom was it could not be cut. And so we still would be able to say, you know what? That's an atom is a very, very small particle. And so a point of time which cannot be cut or divided. So that's when this is going to happen, in a moment. And then it's also going to happen in a twinkling of an eye, in a flicker of an eye. And so that is the timing of it as well. And then it's going to happen when the last trumpet blows. And the last trumpet, as in the Old Testament, signaled the appearance of God. Exodus 19:16 explains this appearance. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. So when's this rapture going to occur? In a moment? In a... anybody? Twinkle of an eye, and then when? When, next one? Okay, trumpet, very good. And so this is when the rapture, this is how fast it's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. And then what's going to happen? After the trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and then we shall be changed. What's going to happen first? The dead, the lifeless bodies. Now, we could add the dead in Christ if we compared it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We won't go there, but you could certainly add in your thinking the lifeless bodies, the dead that are in Christ, those ones that have died and their souls went to heaven, but their bodies are still 6 feet under. They do look like Jack and Jill. No doubt about it, these lifeless bodies will be raised. Now they will have bodies with life, guaranteed. And they will be raised incorruptible, not liable to decay. And so the dead in Christ will be raised first, and they will be raised incorruptible. And then we, the physically alive believers, again, carnal or spiritual believers, shall be, no doubt about it, we will be fit for heaven, guaranteed. And the continued explanation of this in verse 53 is this: for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Corruptible, again, liable to decay, and therefore what's incorruption? Anybody? Thank you. Not liable to decay. I know. It's just something to keep your attention, that's all. I mean, obviously, I knew you all knew the answer. I'm not trying to belittle anybody, okay? It's just something to keep your attention. So we understand incorruption means not liable to decay. And then this word mortal means liable to die, and then, of course, immortality means, thank you very much, not liable to die, okay? This is clear teaching, isn't it? I mean, corruption liable to decay, incorruption not liable to decay. Mortal, liable to die. Immortal, not liable to die. It's a guarantee that this is going to happen. It's an absolute necessity, though, for us. Our flesh and blood, our bodies as they are today, will never be able to inherit the kingdom of God. We will all end up, apart from the rapture, end up like who? Jack and Jill, right? Everybody, all of us are going to end up like Jack and Jill. We must. It is absolutely essential. Sometimes it's absolutely essential to go to the doctor. Mike Hoffman, great story, right? Last hour. Was it essential? Was it a good idea for Michael to put that off at all? Or was it absolutely essential to get to the hospital? Now, some of you know blah, 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 as far as how much you think it's essential or not. But yes, if he didn't go, he ain't going to make it. God says, if you don't have an incorruptible body, if you don't have an immortal body, you ain't going to make it. You're going to stay like Jack and Jill. Your body is not fit for heaven. It must put on what? It must put on immortality and incorruption. So now we're on the right-hand side of our text. Now we're going to see where the victory is found. Notice on the left-hand side, it was this necessity for this change. We all must be changed. And now on the right-hand side, we see the victory very clearly because of the resurrection of our Savior. So that says, when at the same time when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then at that instant, and when's that going to be? At the rapture, in a moment, in a flicker, and flicker, that's not even, what is the word? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and when? At the what? Last trumpet, right? Got it? This is when this is going to happen. And what's going to be brought to pass? The saying, the written word of God. Michael Hoffman mentioned it last hour. So when the philosophies of the world captivate you, when the philosophies of the world captivated Asaph, what do you go back to? The written word of God. It's sufficient. I love to be able to have for my family the written word of God. It is sufficient. In it are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that's all we need for victory in this life. And so now the saying that is written, no doubt about it, something's going to be brought to pass. It will occur. Death, thanatos, English word, I don't know if it's thanasia, but I know euthanasia is one. So thanasia is death, euthanasia, good death. What's going to happen to death? It's going to be swallowed up. It's going to actually be devoured. It's going to be done for. Our greatest enemy is going to be done for, swallowed up, devoured. In victory. The word victory is nikos, where we get our English word Nike. It means to conquer. Death is swallowed up in someone or thinking in terms of our Savior, our Lord, conquering death. He devoured it at the cross. He beat the curse of sin. The penalty for sin is, the curse is death to you and me physically, spiritually, and this entire world is under this creation is under the curse of death. Jesus Christ reversed it. And here's the phrase in Isaiah 25:8 that it is written, He will swallow up death forever. No more will death ever be with mankind and the Lord. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Isn't that our greatest times of tears? During others or nearing death? The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord said it, so be it. Death is swallowed up in victory. I know this is a little bit longer explanation, but I couldn't help but when I read this particular commentary on this verse, I thought, well, I'll just read it to the folks again and just take heed to it. It is such an explanation as every man with right feelings will be disposed to make, who contemplates the ravages of death, who looks upon a world where in all forms death has reigned, and who then contemplates the glorious truth that a complete and final triumph has been obtained over this great enemy of the happiness of man, and that man would die no more. It is a triumphant view which bursts upon the soul as it contemplates the fact that the work of the second Adam has repaired the ruins of the first, and that man is redeemed. His body will be raised. Not another human being should die, and the work of death should be ended. Death is not only at an end, it shall not only cease, but its evil shall be repaired, and the glory and honor shall encompass the body of man, such as would have been unknown had there been no death. No commentary can add to the beauty and force of the language in this verse. And the best way to see its beauty and to enjoy it is to sit down and think of death, of what death has been and has done, of the millions and of millions that have died, of the earth strewed with the dead and arched with graves, of our own death, the certainty that we must die, and our parents. It's my mom's 92nd birthday today, and brothers and sisters and children and friends that all must die, and then to accept the truth in its full orb splendor to rise upon us that the time will come when death shall be at an end. Who in such contemplation can refrain from the language of triumph and from hymns of praise? And now in 55, the Apostle Paul, superintended by the Holy Spirit here, is challenging death. The Lord's challenging death. Like, find me an open spot, the Lord is saying. Oh, death, where is your sting? Here's a challenge to death. Where is your sting? Where's your poisonous sting? Get by a hornet, and you get a little poisonous sting in you. Here, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, oh, grave, oh, death. Oh, the predicament that I'm in, that Jack and Jill are in. Where is the victory? And this is a challenge to death to say, you can't have the victory. See, folks, the matter is this. What man can live and not see death? You can try sticking your bodies in liquid nitrogen after you die to try to find the cure for cancer after a while, but still you're under the curse of sin. You're under the death penalty. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Absolutely not. Selah. And that means pause and think of that. Isn't that what our last commentator said? Let's just dwell on them. Just dwell on just death. And where the victory is, it's nowhere to be found outside of Jesus Christ. See, in Ecclesiastes, we all realize that we look at a dead animal on the road, that animal is, I'm going to be in the same boat. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. I will end up like Jack and Jill. Guaranteed. But death is swallowed up. There's no more sting. There's no more victory of death. Hosea 13:14, in this quote in Isaiah, or in 1 Corinthians 15:55, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. How can you get out from the power of the grave? By being ransomed, by being bought with the price through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will redeem them from death, and that has to come through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, and only through Him. It's inevitable we're going to end up like Jack and Jill. It's inevitable we're going to die like an animal. It's inevitable we're going to end up in the grave. How are we going to have victory over that? Christ will be the victor. He says, O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. I will wreak havoc with the grave, he says. No way will you have victory over the grave anymore, death, because Jesus Christ had victory over sin, death, and hell. The sting of death is sin. Sin is the cause of death. The fact, therefore, that men die is proof that they are all sinners. We know that back in Romans 5:12 it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. We know that goes back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 at the fall. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And literally, you will die. When you die spiritually before the Lord, you immediately begin to die physically, and are in this process of decay. And so when we're born in sin, we are born with a human body that is liable to decay. That's the direction it's going. And that should be obvious to a lot of us, and most of us, as we keep getting up there in age, that you're not looking any better, okay? That's just the way it is. And so you want a proof that bodily exercise profits what? A little? How about this text, right? How about eating healthy and eating right? Yeah, you know, it might do you some good here and there, and you know, whether I agree with eating healthy or bodily exercise isn't the point, right? And so the issue is, when you're dominated by this fact that I got to have bodily exercise and eat it right, this is going to help me in terms of my identity and my image, and this is where living's really at, just keep looking at yourself in the mirror every year and put the last year's picture up with the next year's picture up with the next year's picture up and ask, how's it going with trying to beat the curse? See, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of the sin is the law. See, when you add the law to your life, it strengthens this mentality, you want to sin. Notice at the bottom of our text in Romans 7, sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Just keep being told no when your passion says, I want it. When your sin nature says, I got to have it, I got to have it, I got to have it. And the law says, no, no, no. Just like Asaph about their eyes bulge with covetous, that's the unsaved. And then the believer is told not to be covetous. And if he's putting himself under law, you're going to have a hard time with having victory there. And you'll find that the victory over covetousness is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is this, just keep being told no, 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 and see if that strengthens your passion for wanting that. Try that with your teenager, right? Apart from if they respond to the Lord by the grace of God, that's great, right? But if they don't, it's a hard one to accept. A hard word, no. And so again, the strength of sin is the law. Those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before it. The law is the knowledge of sin. The strength of sin is the law. And again, in Galatians 3, just in the yellow, cursed is everyone who does not continue in everything, in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The strength of sin is the law. But, verse 57, here's our victory right here, the source of our victory. We've seen in verse 54, 55, and verse 56, There's this victory over death. Well, who's given us the victory? I know I've mentioned it a couple times, but right now, here in our text, who is giving us this victory over death? But thanks be to God. He's the one, source. He's going to be the cause of our victory. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Just thinking of the word indescribable in the etymology, in means no, D means down, scribe means write. You couldn't write down to its fullest degree what God has done for you and me by his awesome grace. You can't write it down. It's indescribable. You know, I get emails from El Salvador, emails from Burma that are sent to me, or emails from Africa, and these people that are changing their minds about the doctrine that they had been teaching or that they were under before, and now because of the teaching of Romans 1 through 5, justification by faith alone, the fact that they're going to go home to be with him in glory in Romans chapter 8, the truth in Romans chapter 6, 7, and the beginning of 8, know that they are set apart in Christ Jesus, all because of God's grace, justified, sanctified, and glorified, all because of God's grace. They're writing these wonderful emails describing the awesomeness of who their Savior is. But you could never put it down in words totally for this awesome gift that he's given to you and me through Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, who steps in and saves Jack and Jill, right? Does modern science, does health and exercise? In the end, who's got to give us the victory? God gives us the victory, folks. It is God that is the overcomer of death through his Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the ransom payment for us and for this created world. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. The Nike. We could call him our Nike God, our all-conquering God. And who is it through? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in light of our study of our text, not only is the all-powerful sovereign King of Kings, we recognize him as the all-powerful, resurrected, sovereign King of Kings. The victory is found through our Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in this particular chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And that's talking about your physical resurrection. Because Christ arose from the dead, you can be guaranteed you will be resurrected as a believer in Christ. On the left-hand side of our text, the emphasis was this idea of change is necessary. And the Lord says we shall all be changed to make different, to be fit for heaven, to make different from corruption to incorruption. From mortality to immortality, to make different from death to life, we shall all be changed. And on the right-hand side, verses 54 through 57, we understand that the victory over death is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Left-hand side, change is necessary, and we will be changed. Right-hand side, there is victory over death, and it is found through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know when it says we shall all be changed? I made this point earlier, but is this due to the Corinthians' lifestyle? Here's a little understanding of the Corinthians' lifestyle. 1 Corinthians reveals problems, pressures, and struggles of a church called out of a pagan society. They'd gone back to what they got saved out of, the Corinthians. They were living a hedonistic lifestyle. Paul addresses a variety of problems in the lifestyle of the Christian or the Corinthian church. One, there was factions. First four chapters, contentions, envy, strife, divisions. in the church. Contention is a work of the flesh. So we're asking ourselves, are the Corinthians going to be changed due to their lifestyle? Not according to the first four chapters. Lawsuits. Believers are taking one another to court, where the appeal is, don't you know that's how the unsaved handle their problems? Why are you handling your problems just like the unsaved? You're better than that. Not in your own strength, in your own human wisdom. You're better than that because you've got the Savior who is full of treasures of wisdom and knowledge that if you believers would allow the Spirit of God to dominate you, you could figure out your problems within the church. Immorality, sexual immorality was going on in the church. Don't you know that you're bought with a price? Don't you know? You're going to sit there and do porn at 2 in the morning and you're going to get involved in sexually immoral relationships? And you know what's amazing? You know what? I'm going to get ahead of myself. You know what the encouragement, one of the last doctrinal understandings of the whole book of 1 Corinthians is found right in this resurrection chapter, because there's only one more chapter left, chapter 16. There's all this rampant carnality going on in the church. And what do you think the Apostle Paul does in the end? He appeals to him on the basis of what? Grace. On the basis of the truth of the resurrection. Don't you know about the resurrection? Why are you walking in sexual immorality? It doesn't make sense. And then they're abusing their liberties. I don't care how it affects another believer, chapter 8 and 9. Why would you abuse your liberty when you've got the truth of the resurrection of Christ? Then they're getting wasted at the Lord's table. They're getting drunk, and the Lord says, I'm going to take you home. And then they're abusing their spiritual gifts in chapters 12, 13, and 14. They want to be the showy one in the church. This church has gone wild. It's dominated by carnality. So we ask the question, we shall all be changed. Chapter 15, is the truth here only for the spiritual believer or for the believers that are deadbeats, lethargic, for the believers who are asleep at the wheel? It's for all believers. All believers will be changed. Is this due to the Corinthians' lifestyle that we shall all be changed? No, it is due to the victory, the second side of our text, right? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. After 57 verses on the doctrine of the resurrection, this is the third command in the entire chapter. The other one we already addressed, stay awake. Do not sin. So 57 verses, truth about the fact that you will be resurrected someday. It's going to happen. So this therefore is a word that says, in view of the great and glorious truths which have been revealed to you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ, about the resurrection, what are you going to do about it? That's the idea here. This is just one of the many therefores that are in the epistles in the New Testament. See, friends, if you don't have therefores somewhere in your thinking, you are having a very difficult time living the victorious Christian life. That's why the book reprint, Disciplined by Grace by Strombeck, great book to pick up and read, to get your thinking on this understanding of why the therefores are there. Classic Romans 12, 1 and 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What'd you learn in Romans 1 through 8? All about the mercies of God. And as you meditate on those, the Spirit of God will make those real to you. And now you're willing, because of that, therefore, becoming animated in your mind, because the Spirit of God will do that as you walk by faith in those merciful truths. Now you're ready to say, you know what? I am ready to present my body a living sacrifice. I'm willing to be what the Lord had me to be in this situation. 1 Corinthians 6:20, another therefore, for you were bought at a price. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Why don't you use your body instead of sexual immorality? Use it for the glory of God. Therefore, another one in Ephesians 4:1, and there's others. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What are the first three chapters about? The calling that you've been called. Your spiritual blessings in Christ. Now, as a no-brainer, wouldn't you want to walk worthy of this awesome calling that you've had? Believer, I'll say it again, if you don't have therefores in your thinking, in your Christian daily life, you are struggling with victory in the Christian life. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, you know, as the elect of God, do you realize you and I were written in the book of life before the foundation of this planet, before the stars were hung, before the planets were fashioned? You and I, as a believer in Christ, were elect. And then it says, we will be glorified. What better lasting love and love could you have than that love that you have in Christ Jesus? God knew in eternity past you were going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Therefore, you are the elect. You're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you will be glorified. These are truths that you can allow the Spirit of God to make real to you. So now, would you be willing to be putting tender mercies towards it? Would you be willing to be kind? Would you be willing to be humble and meek and long-suffering in that situation? Amen. It's worth it because of who my Savior is and what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do for me. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Hebrews 12:28, the kingdom that we are going to go home to be is never going to get shook up. It's not under the curse of sin. It's an incorruptible kingdom. We'll have incorruptible, immortal bodies full of life. So that will never be shaken. And that's all because of God's grace. So wouldn't you want to apply grace and learn how to live by the grace of God in your daily Christian life? Let us have grace that we may serve God. Is it worth it to serve God in light of the fact that our kingdom in the future is not going to get all shook up? Therefore, my beloved brethren, my companions near to my heart in Christ. What a wonderful statement. Even in spite of the Corinthians' carnality, he said, my beloved brethren. And certainly we've all seen each other carnal at times, right? Especially in our own homes. Praise be to God, we can still say, these are my companions near to my heart in Christ. Then he says, be. I like this word, be. The word be, really, you know, it means, this is what it means to really live life, to be. Or what? To be or not to be, right? And so, to be or not to be is the famous opening phrase of a soliloquy in William Shakespeare's play Hamlet. In the soliloquy, Hamlet questions the meaning of life and whether or not it's worthwhile to stay alive when life contains so many hardships. He comes to the conclusion that the main reason people stay alive is due to a fear of death and an uncertainty of what lies behind. Hey, can we live above the famous Shakespeare quote or not? How do you live above that? Only through the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. That's it. Hamlet or Shakespeare put out something here was as good as it gets for the unbeliever, right? To be or not to be. Well, I suppose I should be. I suppose I should life because what? Because I don't want to what? I don't want to fear death. Who conquered the fear of death? Jesus Christ. Who is going to bring a 180-degree change? Who is going to give us a total makeover from corruption to incorruption, from mortality to mortality, from death to life? Who's going to do that for us? Jesus Christ. So I want to be. I want to live life. I want to live, but how do I do that? I live life by faith in the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. Now I allow the life of Christ to work in and through me because that's my reality. For me to live, to be, is Christ. And to die, why would that be gain? It certainly wasn't gain for Shakespeare. Why would it be gain for you and me? Because of the resurrection power. 57 verses telling us about our awesome resurrected Savior. So what are we to be? Steadfast. Believer, keep on keeping on. Keep running the race with endurance. Keep walking by faith. diligently responding to him. Immovable. Stay in lane three, believer. Don't move outside of that lane. Don't get distracted by anything else. Run the race that God has set before you. Be immovable. Be living life immovable. Be living life steadfastly. Thinking of steadfast and immovable, keep on keeping on and persevering and staying in lane three. I was thinking of 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight of, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. Believer, take heed to yourself. Be willing to keep on keeping on. Stay in lane three. In fact, look at the amount of times the Apostle Paul uses I, personal pronoun, me. 6 times it is simply, how did I respond during my lifetime to the truth of the resurrection and my Savior, Jesus Christ? And then, when you're steadfast and immovable, you are willing then to be always abounding. You're always willing to live life filled up with what? The work of the Lord. I'm willing to do the will of God in my life. It's the work of the Lord. Oh. And again, what do I know? Because of my future resurrection, why am I willing to be steadfast? Why am I willing to be immovable? Why am I willing to be always filled up in the work of the Lord? I got a future resurrection waiting for us, right? Our labor. And that's where our bodily members are used for the glory of God. Our labor. Our willingness to allow Lord to reproduce good works in and through us, because we're so occupied with who he is and what he's done, is doing, and will do. These are the acts. These are the things that you are doing. Paul said earlier in this chapter, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the resurrection power that I was preoccupied with was with me. And so when you have some aspect of grace, past tense, present tense, future, justification, sanctification, glorification, something about the grace of God in your thinking, as you meditate on it, now the laboring comes as a result of you being preoccupied and letting the grace of God be your teacher and your motive power in your Christian life. Now you're willing to say, Lord, I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to labor here. I'm going to keep being what the Lord would have me to be in my sphere of influence and my sphere of testimony that I live in. Because I know my labor is not in vain in the Lord. It will be worth it all. Paul had other companions that labored in the Lord. And trust that you and I can still say, after X amount of years of being saved, you know what? I enjoy laboring with other believers in the Lord. I'm glad they see it's worth it. But I'm going to keep taking heed to myself and see that it's worth it for me. And if somebody else does that, we'll be going hand in hand together for the cause of Christ until we go home to be with the Lord. Let's keep on keeping on, believers. Our final victory was the title of our message this morning. The victory of the resurrection is over death itself. Despite tasting every aspect of our death for us, Jesus could not be held by death. Death, all of it, took its best shot and lost. There was nothing it could claim in the Lamb without blemish. Death is conquered. And because we are planted in Jesus' death and resurrection, his victory is ours. We shall all be changed. I thought of those 57 verses the other day, and I started singing a little jingle to myself. How many know this jingle? Anybody want to help me out? Phil, you know it? Okay. Anticipation is making me... Well, anyway. Actually, I came home the other day, and I was listening to an old hymn on the radio. And I started singing it when I got home. I tried to sing it with the words, and my wife said, if you just quit singing it and give me the words, maybe I would help remember it better. So anyways, I got the wrong commercial here because I was thinking it was Heinz 57, right? 57 verses, I'm making me wait. You know, whatever you do to try to make an illustration. So I made it fit, okay? So we have 57 verses about the resurrection, right? It is guaranteed we will be changed. It hasn't happened yet, has it? So what do we do in the meantime? We wait. And while we wait, what do we have true in our thinking? Therefore, and specifically, what therefore do we want to make sure is true in our thinking as a result of 57 verses? Verse 58. Hey, we're beloved brethren, each one of us, right? As believers in Christ. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Friends, let's stay awake. Life is short, eternity is long. Let's continue to live in light of the resurrection truth and that glorious day when we all go home to be with Him. Let's pray.